Welcome to the Spirit of the Delaware Valley, a special presentation of Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here's your host, Dave Parker.
Hello, this is Dave Parker with Spirit of the Delaware Valley, coming to you from Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown in Philadelphia, and on 1420 in Coatesville and Chester County. Back with me, Monsignor Michael McGee. He and I will be discussing this past Sunday's homily, the 22nd of December. But before I get going any further, I want to say St. Augustine's prayer to the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, Monsignor, welcome back.
Thank you, Dave. It's good to be back.
How were your holidays?
Very good, but I think I've seen you almost every day since then, right? We saw each other on the Sunday and then on Christmas. It was wonderful. The afternoon I spent with friends, and now getting ready to take a group of students to Italy.
Well, yes, I was going to ask you about that briefly before we delve into the crux of what we're going to talk about, the gospel from last Sunday. So this trip, when do you leave for that?
That's going to be from the 2nd until the 11th. It's a bequest of a bishop who had passed away and left some money to fund a trip for seminarians to go to Rome each year. Mm-hmm. So this will be the first one, so we're looking forward to it.
Oh, nice. About how many students, if you don't mind me asking?
This year there are 10.
Oh, okay.
The year that is just before they're ordained as deacons is the year that they're eligible to go.
Wonderful. Okay, again, thank you for coming back on. You've been a guest of mine in the past. I guess what I want to say is the gospel from this past Sunday, let me read that, and then we can use that as a jumping off point.
Certainly. Okay. It was from this past Sunday, and it also reappeared on Christmas Eve.
Yes.
In the Mass, if they used those readings for the vigil Mass. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, let me read it, Monsignor. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took his wife into his home. The Gospel of our Lord. So, Monsignor, when I heard, you know, at 9 o'clock Mass, which I read, I usually read at 9 o'clock, and I heard your homily, I immediately went back after Mass, as I often do, and say, "Monsignor, that was just so terrific." What captivated me was your take, your interpretation, your homily, which kind of dispels, but there's more of a conventional way that we have come to know, you know, every Christmas time in the reading of the gospel. But you had a beautiful interpretation, going back, you know, into you're a linguist, you know, five languages, I understand. And you went into this, well, in the Greek translation, it is different than from what we have become accustomed to hearing. Is that correct?
That's correct. There are a couple of things in the English text, the English translation of the original Greek, that really, I think, don't need to be there and actually skew our understanding of things in a way that the original Greek doesn't really necessitate. Mm-hmm. I don't often go into issues of translation or of the original Greek when I'm dealing with a text on Sunday in the homily, but this time it just seem to me necessary, because a couple of things. What I mean by that is there the line in there, Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. You know, that definitely gives a picture that I don't think is accurate, and that is that when Our Lady was found to be pregnant, that Joseph suspected her of infidelity or something of that sort, and that he then decided to, quote-unquote, divorce her. In the original Greek, there is nothing about shame, to expose her to shame. Rather, it's about revealing something that is hidden. I decided not to reveal what was going on. And then the other word, there is no word divorce there. It's simply the word to release.
That's what captivated me and struck me. Yes. Go ahead,
right.
Sorry.
So as his betrothed, which in the Jewish religion, the marriage practice, certainly of that time, there are two stages of the wedding. The first is a time in which they are really married, but they are not able to come, but they don't come together and they don't consummate the marriage until later when there's the marriage feast. They were in that interim time, but they were, by Jewish law, already married. So if there were another man involved, it would be a question of either infidelity or some sort of violence that had been done to her by someone else. And there's no indication of those things there. So also the way that the angel speaks to Joseph, it seems to me to have the hint that Joseph is aware of this fact. In fact, in the beginning where it says she was found with child through the Holy Spirit, that's one phrase that keeps together. So therefore, what he knows already is that this child is of the Holy Spirit. So the thing that he's doing and the decision that he seems to me to be making to release her from her obligations to him are not because he suspects her of infidelity, but rather that he sees this holy thing that is happening, and he can't imagine that he is to be a part of this. Obviously, the child being of God is not his child, and he seems to think that the best and most reverent thing for him to do would be to quietly withdraw from that and let God bring about what he is bringing about. So it's a sort of what I hear in what he's doing. First of all, it's a beautiful renunciation, but it's also that sort of fear of the holy that may be the first reaction we have when we really come into the sense of the awesome holiness of God. Many of the prophets experienced that and had to be told, and the words are here, in fact, do not be afraid.
Exactly, yes. To me, well, it struck me as well, he did love Mary, and out of his love and, as you say, reverence, it wasn't as if he were, you know, surprised. It was already known. He already knew it.
He was certainly surprised by the fact that she was with child, and by the fact that of how she was with child by the Holy Spirit, but I don't believe for one minute that he doubted that. I pointed out in the homily, we have to take this in the context of all that we know about him and about her, and we just celebrated a couple of weeks before Christmas the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, the fact that Our Lady was conceived without sin, that sin never touched her her personal decisions in her life.
Yes.
And I don't think it's possible that Saint Joseph would have been unaware of that amazing holiness of hers. He was married, betrothed, to the most amazing woman who'd ever lived, and I think he certainly knew that.
Yes,
but
I think that was
really
so awesome.
The beautiful thing.
Oh, I was just, yes, I was agreeing with you. That was so awesome. But when you were, you know, homilizing and you said that, again, goes to the convention of how, he was ashamed and, I have to, how am I going to get her, out of the country, so to speak? And I have to go quietly. And the angel told him, fear not, don't be afraid.
Right.
And then.
Well, and it's not just don't be afraid of all these circumstances. It's don't be afraid to stand in the presence of God and fulfill this amazing role that is now being asked of you. Because what the angel assures him is, you know, Joseph, you are to be a part of this. You are the one who is to give this child a name. That means that you stand in the place of his father on earth, and you are the one to give him the name, and you are the one to bring him up as a son. And so he's, in a sense, receiving his vocation in this,
yes,
in this gospel theme.
Absolutely, absolutely. That's why I invited you to come on and talk about that, because so often we, you know, we don't go that deep, or we haven't heard another, you know, story at Christmas time. We don't hear this, but your perspective, I think, is more well-rounded and uplifting and hopeful. And
maybe I could say something about that application to ourselves.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Because I think there are a couple of things here that that strike me about how we should hear it in application to ourselves. First of all, is that reaction of Joseph to the holiness of God in front of him, and that reaction of a reverent fear. You know, sometimes I think we don't have enough of that today, that we become so familiar with the words of God, and we sometimes become presumptuous of his mercy, which we certainly have, but we take it for granted. And I think we don't have enough of the sense of the awe and majesty of God as we come into his presence. So Joseph's attitude there, I think, is a lesson to us, but also the angel's message to him, and that is the sense of God's holiness and majesty that we have, though it is absolutely true, should not make us afraid in the other sense to be in his presence and to come into to let him be a part of our lives. And to live in the constant presence of God, because holy beyond imagining though he is, his desire is to come into intimate relationship with us and to ask of us nothing less than to be a part of the fulfillment of his plan, which is what he's asking of Joseph to be in this gospel. It's an awesome part that he has to play. Our role is certainly smaller than that in God's unfolding plan, but each one of us does have a specific part entrusted only to us that God is giving us. And I think to be attentive to that is also part of this message.
Oh, yes. And as part of our journey, finding our role, you know, as we go, and not to be afraid, the love, the unconditional love, and he is asking us, and like, don't be afraid. You know, I love you. I created everything, and I created you, and I want a personal relationship with you. That's what struck me, again, of how intimate that is, and how hopeful and positive that is. And our journey is to maybe get rid of the jadedness of the world and realize that he is ever-present and always asking us and inviting us to come to know him and go deeper with him and trust him.
And what's being asked of us is the simplest thing in the world. So simple, we can hardly imagine it. And then it is simply to listen to God and say yes to what he's asking. If he's asking it, there's no question of whether he thinks we're able to fulfill it or not. He'll make us able to fulfill whatever he's asking of us.
Yes, in essence, it's our fiat to him, and just accepting him and saying, yes, Lord, you know, fill me up. I trust in you, and I'll walk with you, and let's go. Let's go forward together. And once an individual realizes that power and that safety, you know, we're enshrouded, we're surrounded by that, and we need to tap into that. And then it reminded me, well, Jesus was the God-man, but he came to us, you know, as a little baby infant in innocence, but yet he is God. And that it's not a mystery to me. I accept it. But again, some people think, how can that be? But it just, all that came together and coalesced. You know, when you were homilizing, Monsignor, it was such a great homily and perspective.
Thank you.
Yes. Is there anything else that you would want to expound upon? Or now, one thing I did remember you saying is, like, for each of the times you were serving, you kind of do a different take because you want to come in with a fresh a fresh perspective. But was this kind of the common theme running through your, I think you did three masses over the weekend or over Christmas, is that correct?
Right. Well, Christmas is a unique feast because usually when we have the Saturday evening mass for Sunday, it's the same readings and prayers for the Saturday evening that there are for the Sunday. But on Christmas, from ancient times, it was a tradition in Rome that the Pope would go around to different places and celebrate Mass several different times on Christmas in different churches in Rome. And so the missal developed sort of to accommodate that. And so on Christmas Day, there are really four different sets of prayers and readings. It's allowed to use the readings of midnight for any of the masses, and some people do that. But I find myself, being a teacher in the seminary, Christmas is the time when I actually do have some extra time. So I do have the three different masses with all the three different readings and prayers offered. So I do, yes, I do the readings and a different homily for each of those. And really, I prepare each one of them separately. There was a theme like that, I think, of our Lord being willing to come into our messiness and not waiting until we were perfect. You know, certainly,
yes.
Certainly St. Joseph has a perfection that none of us can come close to. But the fact is that when the Lord asked each of us to fulfill a part in his plan, and when he does that, he knows everything about us, including our sin, including the sins that we would commit in the future. And nevertheless, he invites us to play the part that he does. So you never think that, as we sometimes do with other people, if you only knew me, you wouldn't say this. He does know us, and he invites us nonetheless.
Yes, how powerful that is. And, well, again, Monsignor, thank you for taking the time out to come online over the telephone line for this interview of
thank
Spirit
you.
Of the Delaware Valley. Yes. Now, you are leaving on...
Day after New Year's.
Oh, day after New Year's. Okay. Right. Excellent. So,
and we'll visit Milan. We're the Seminary of St. Charles, so we'll say Mass at the Tomb of St. Charles. And we'll visit Assisi and visit the places connected with St. Francis. But we'll spend most of our time in Rome, visiting the Vatican and giving the seminarians a taste of that treasure trove of sites connected with the church's early history.
Wonderful, wonderful. Monsignor, before we close, would you give us a blessing?
Yes, certainly. Heavenly Father, in these days between Christmas and the solemnity of Our Lady as the Mother of God, we ask for the grace of the angels and their message, the grace that you shone on the first witnesses of the Incarnation, to come down upon all who listen to this program. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon you all and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Monsignor, for coming on Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And
thank you.
All right, and you're always welcome. So this is Dave Parker at Holy Spirit Radio, along with Monsignor Michael McGee from St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, wishing you a happy new year and a blessed day. So take care and talk to you soon.